Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Wednesday night Bible study on the Eagle Radio. I have Megan and Karen with me. Good evening, ladies.
Good evening, everybody.
How are you guys tonight? Or you girls tonight? The generic
I'm doing okay.
Guy.
We're stepping on each other, but I'm doing okay.
Cool. And Megan?
I'm okay.
Megan's obviously very convincing in her okay.
Yes, she is.
It's been one of those days.
Yeah. We will take you at your word. Amen?
Amen.
So we're actually in Luke chapter 3, and we're going to read down through the genealogy of Jesus. But before we do, last week at the end, Megan brought up a question. And her question was, in Luke chapter 3, where it says in verse 2, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And because there's a little bit of back and forth in the timeline of chapter 3, and the word of God we know is Jesus, she wondered if that was actually Jesus. And we did check it out, and it actually... It wasn't Jesus, and had it been Jesus, he would have been, since he was walking on the earth at this time, he would have been called by his name, Jesus. But it was actually the Spirit-inspired word which John received and then preached. So it was the word of God that came to John, opening up his word to him so he could start his ministry. So, I hope that is clear to everybody. And if not, put something in the chat so that we can take a look at it.
Thank you for that. It's nice and clear to me.
Okay, cool. So, we're going to pick up after Jesus' baptism in verse 23 there. And we're going to listen to Karen, who does so well with these odd names. And she's going to read down through the genealogy of Jesus. And this is his genealogy through Mary. In Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy through Joseph, who, of course, was no blood relation to him, just a stepdad. And one thing, if you go back and look at that, you'll see that Joseph is begat by Jacob. And in this one, it just says he is was the son of, and in fact, he was the son-in-law of Mary's dad. So, Karen, if you'd pick up on 23, and if you'll just read on down through the end, and if you need a break, we'll call on Megan to fill in. I know she's hoping you'll need a break.
Yeah. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Semei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmodam, which was the son of which was the son of Josie, which was the son of Eliezer, which was the son of Jorim, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esram, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Therah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Seruk, which was the son of Ragau, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noe, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Meliliel, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God.
Thank you, Karen. that's a lot of words. There was just a couple of people in here that I wanted to point out because they were in the Old Testament. Prophetically, we knew that the Messiah was going to come through them. Israel knew this. So, for instance, we all know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Judah, prior to Jacob's death in Genesis 49, I'll just type these in for you, verses 8 through 12, you see the prophecy that the Messiah would come through Judah. And in what Karen just read, and if you go back and look at the genealogy, I'm thinking the genealogy in Matthew may just go back as far as David. I'm not sure, but either way, the two genealogies connect in David. And before Judah was Noah's son Shem, or Sem as it is, and that's in Genesis 9, verses 24 through 27. And then Solomon, the one interesting note is in this genealogy, you have Nathan, the son of David, and in Joseph's genealogy, you have Solomon, the son of David, and both of these men were sons of David's union with Bathsheba. Nathan, I believe, was the elder brother to Solomon. And so you had the kingly line, and you have another branch of the line of David, both going back through Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. So those were just some points, not only of interest, but Jesus did fulfill prophecy. Here are examples of that prophecy having been fulfilled. And it's important because what God says, He does bring to pass. And we see it in the life of Jesus. He fulfilled prophecy. So, I didn't know if Megan or Karen, either of you, wanted to say anything else about that before we head into chapter 4.
Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1.
I didn't hear the beginning of what you said. For some reason, you cut out.
I'm sorry. The genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 begins with Abraham.
Okay.
And the one thing that is you see, you don't see in this one is there are no women mentioned in this one. This is all the son of, where in Matthew you see a couple of women mentioned, which we won't go into because we already have in the past. But just to remember that David's union with Bathsheba and the fact that the Jesus came through that union was actually in honor of Uriah, her husband, who was a faithful man, even though he was not an Israelite. He was a Hittite, but he was faithful even unto carrying his own basically death sentence. And so he was rewarded by having Jesus come through his line.
Yes. You know, something interesting that struck me when you were talking there, because Matthew does make note of certain women, and notice that Luke doesn't, including Mary.
Yeah.
So, they were there, though. So, Karen, did you want to say anything? If not, you can begin to read chapter 4 of Luke.
Okay, I'm all set. Chapter 4.
And Jesus, before you start, where we left off last week was after his baptism. So now we kind of pick back up.
Oh, right, yeah, because we went aside here and did the genealogy. So
yeah,
this is getting back to where we left off. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
Okay, you can stop there for a moment. Because, you know, Satan does come and tempt him, and in each one of these things, he's kind of taunting Jesus to prove himself. But if you go back and look at Jesus' answer, this one I think is Deuteronomy 8. Let me see. 8:3. Because I did look at these, and you know, this chapter, let me just go and read it. I think that's better. Because it is what it said, but the context of it is in 8:3 of Deuteronomy. It says in verse 3, And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus obviously knows this. but it's, you know, I mean, the move of God on our behalf is so that we can learn of him. And Jesus is the perfect example of a person who was submissive and perfectly obedient. But if you go back, and it's an interesting chapter to read in Deuteronomy, because that which the work the Lord desired to perform in the Israelites that came out, that Jesus is looking back to and quoting from here, most of them didn't submit to. But here you have Jesus not only submitting, but, you know, rebuking the devil, so to speak, putting the devil off by the very word of God in its right context. So Satan tempts him, and Jesus doesn't fall for the temptation. So, Megan or Karen, did you want to say anything before we move forward?
Well, the devil knows that, obviously knows the word too. And, but I think in some places he doesn't quite get it right, but he does know the word.
And the place that he gains entrance is through pride. I mean, you saw it with Eve. You know, he said, oh, you're not going to die. You know, as soon as you eat it, you'll be like God. So he comes to us with various lusts. And we have to choose to believe the word of God over the kind of twisted way Satan seeks to pervert the word. So, you know, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
And this is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life.
Yes.
Kind of temptation that is talked about in 1 John 2. Verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Amen.
So this is the same lust that Eve was tempted by and submitted to, all three of them. And Jesus, you see here, we see him being tempted 40 days by the devil, but you see these particular three temptations at the end of that time, and they cover the same things that all sin basically comes from.
Yeah, kind of three categories make
yep,
the whole.
They will fall into something, one of those three.
Yeah. You made a good point there, though, Megan, that, you know, he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. And here at the end, we see this discourse, and we see Jesus withstand him. So, picking up on verse 5,
and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, shewed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
You know, I thought that because we have been speaking so much about servant, being a servant, and right here you see it. I mean, we know that the Bible says you're going to serve a master, and here we have Jesus choosing the right service. Get thee behind me, Satan, you know, for it is written. He uses the word of God. He believes the word of God. He obeys the word of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And Satan was asking for him to worship him. And him only shalt thou serve. And, you know, Jesus did this perfectly, but there were people in history in the Old Testament who you see made this same choice. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mordecai. Really all the saints, but those were very specific people who at the cost of their, they were willing to lose their lives to obey this scripture. But I did want to bring out, not only are we to worship God and God alone, but also only serve him. That means we don't even get to serve ourselves. You know what I'm saying? And him only shalt thou serve.
One other thing that many of you may have heard already, Steve likes to speak of it some, is verse 5. The devil takes him up to a high mountain. Oh, sorry, verse 6. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. I give it.
Yes.
But the point of it is, Jesus never tells him you're lying. And if he had been lying, he would have told him. He answers him by saying, you know, worship the Lord. And you see, you know, all the power of the kingdoms of this world are his. You see that in how nations are run. They kill, they steal, and destroy. That's like Satan's little
calling card.
Like a little, yes, his little kind of blurb under the name Satan on his business card, you know. Kill, steal, destroy.
Pretends otherwise.
What's that?
Pretends otherwise.
Yes. Don't you want to worship me? So just a reminder there in that little verse there.
Yes, and yeah, I have to say when I was reading this, the powers, the political powers, they said yes, and they have bowed down, and they do not serve the Lord, but rather, you know, I mean, they took the bait and bowed down and worshiped Satan. One thing to realize here, though, is Jesus always answers with the word. It is written. He believes the word of God. He stands in the word of God, and he performs the word of God. So, verse 9. But thank you for bringing that up, Megan. It's an important point.
You're welcome. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Okay, you can stop there for a minute. So this is Psalm 91. And if you really look at it, Satan is, he's doing exactly what Jesus says. He's telling Jesus to tempt God. But to throw himself off of a high pinnacle is called suicide. And, you know, Jesus didn't have to prove himself to Satan. He didn't have to justify himself, nothing. He just spoke the word of God, and you see in verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, which goes back to what you had said, both you and Megan and Karen, about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He departed from him for a season.
One other thing that I find interesting, especially when you read lots of times in the Old Testament, but it's clear here as well, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That, you know, you see, oftentimes as you read, you see the Lord, you see somebody talking about the Lord your God or the Lord my God. And it's, you know, it's an interesting thing as you read to look and see who the who it's about. But you know, we all act. The God of the earth is the God, and one day Lucifer too will bow, because it says every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know what I mean?
Yes. There was a sudden silence. I wasn't sure.
I ran out of... that was it.
We thought maybe you dropped off or something.
Yeah.
No.
You know, the Lord thy God, these are things that we need to hear, because he is desirous of being our God. He's not Satan's God. He is the God. But Satan rejected him. But God calls all who will believe to, you know, come into a fellowship and for him to be our God. And it's something to think about, because, gosh, you know, that's pretty cool to have a God who knows you, a God who loves you, a God who's there for you. But even as Jesus just gave testimony here in chapter 4, we have to believe him. And then that which he has for us becomes ours. You know, that's our part. We got to believe him. Here we have Jesus resisting Satan by the very word of God, because he believes it. And so he invites us to do the same. Verse 14, because I read 13.
Yes, you did. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all.
Okay, you can stop there, because we're going to go into a kind of a different little thing there. This power here is that miraculous power of God. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. I mean, and the fame of him came because, you know, what he did, what he taught, what he said. God was with him. Scripture Megan brings us back to a lot, Mark 16, you know, the signs that follow. And Jesus came in this miraculous power, and the fame of him went through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, which is also interesting. And then it picks up with him going back to his hometown in verse 16.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord."
Okay, I don't know whether to stop here in the next couple of verses, but can you imagine being in synagogue or church and have the man that this spoke about centuries before stand? He was delivered the book of Isaiah. He found this particular part of Isaiah, and I think it's in chapter 60 or 61, the first two verses of chapter 61, and he read them in the authority of him being the one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I mean, he said this, and it was true, and he said it as though it was true. It wasn't like some, this is what God said. This was the truth. And so he goes through this, which we'll look at. And then he sits down, and in verse 20 it says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, they had heard this before. It wasn't news to any of them. But this was different. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And true statement. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him because he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, he's speaking to a people that wouldn't probably see themselves in any of those categories. They wouldn't see themselves as poor. You know, brokenhearted, maybe some of them were, needing deliverance from captivity, the recovering of sight to the blind. Well, that's physical blindness, but there's also a spiritual blindness, and to set at liberty those who are bruised or crushed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So, you know, to receive that, you got to humble yourself. And he was amongst a people, as we're going to see, that took offense. But he spoke that with authority. And they heard what he said. And he told them plainly, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's basically saying, I am the fulfillment. That is saying, I am the fulfillment of this scripture.
That is really cool.
I suspect that it was... well, for those who who knew that they fitted into these categories, it was probably an easy thing to sort of, you know, think was cool, like Karen says, or receive as being true. But I suspect there were a lot of people, well, you know there are, because they, you know, it comes up in different places. This is the carpenter's son, you know. Who's he? Who does he think he is? And we know that that is the testimony of, the common testimony of men of God that we see in the Bible. That is, the people around them don't think of them as being anything in the flesh. You know, looking after the natural eyes, there's nothing particular about them. There's nothing that makes you want to sit down and listen or hear the word of the Lord at their mouth. And yet we know that that is just the sort of person that the Lord chooses.
Well, in this particular setting, as we see, is right smack in his hometown where he grew up. And
yep.
They, you know, I mean, we know that, well, we're going to see, you know, Jesus didn't do many miracles there. And yet he could go everywhere else, and he calls them on it right from the get-go. They have a pretty strong reaction, but it's worth taking a look at the fact that they heard him say this. They heard him speak with authority. They heard him give testimony that it was fulfilled that very day. And what does it say there in verse 22? And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And this is the nature of man. This is natural to all of us. And it's here so that we can see and choose otherwise. So, verse 23, why don't you go ahead and read through 27, Jesus' words to them.
And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian."
Okay. So, Jesus is quite blunt and prophetic to them. And, you know, he says, you know, you're going to say, "Physician, heal thyself." And what you've done in Capernaum, do here in this country. Of course, Capernaum received him. They rejected him. But not taking responsibility, they would be pleased to lay the blame upon him. And he makes a statement here that is something that I kind of noticed, because it says, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Just it's the way it is. But I tell you of the truth. And then he gives two examples. The first one is with Elijah during the time when it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I think we're all remember that story, and it is found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. And it comes after, does it come before or after it comes before the prophets of Baal that he slew. I think that's in 18. But anyways, it's in that same, this is that Elijah, and he prayed that the heavens would hold their rain, and so there's a horrible famine, and Jesus is saying, you know, here's Israel with all sorts of widows, and yet where does God send Elijah? And who, what widow receives him and obeys the Lord, but a woman from modern-day Lebanon. I looked this up. Sidon, Sarepta, a city of Sidon. This isn't an Israelite woman. And if you remember the story, she was going to, she had a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and she was going to do a fire and make the last meal for her and her son. And Elijah says, "Well, you go ahead and do that, but first make me a small cake." And she obeyed. And the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal never ran out until rain came. And then I thought we'd look at the one with Naaman. Because it is important to humble ourselves. And what Jesus is really addressing here is Nazareth wouldn't. And the story of Naaman is in 2 Kings chapter 5. So, Karen, would you read it? And it's verses 1 through 27.
"Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.
So I want you to stop for a second, because, you know, during this time and even to this day, but these people knew there was a God in Israel who was different than their God. So, you know, here you have a little maid who's a captive, and she makes a statement, and to her mistress, Naaman's wife, and one, it doesn't even tell us who, but somebody who heard this went in unto and told Naaman, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now, under normal circumstances, that's of absolutely no value, but Israel isn't normal circumstances. And that's why her words, this little maid who is a who's a servant, who's a captive, her voice has been heard. So go ahead.
And the king of Syria said, go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door at the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper.
Okay, just one second, but can you imagine, here is the captain of the host of the king of Syria standing at the prophet's door. Now, the prophet had told the king to send him to him. And here he is, he has come, and the prophet, God's servant, sends his servant to tell Naaman what to do. And then he was angry. He was pissed off.
Yes, he was.
You know, he thought he was something, and the prophet didn't agree with him on that. He didn't come out. He wasn't specially in the specter of persons. He was just a leper standing at his door. And the prophet had called him. Elisha had called him, but he weren't no special guy. So, continue.
Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then yeah, went he down.
Isn't that amazing that this high and mighty Syrian's servants, the kind of service his servants give him? I mean, this whole chapter is the ministry of servants to a man of prominence.
Mm-hmm.
And he receives it, though, too, doesn't he?
Yep. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant."
Okay, we don't have to go on. You can read it for yourself. And notice that Elisha said, "And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And here we have Naaman coming back saying that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So these are the two examples Jesus basically throws in the face of his the people in Nazareth, knowing that they wouldn't humble themselves to him. And so we see what they then did in response to this. verse 28. Go ahead.
One thing there, when Naaman gets, you know, angry and what have you, and talks about the things that he assumed he would do in supplication to his God, that's exactly what the pagans, the ungodly people, those who did not believe and do not believe in the living God, they make all this great show and, you know, hoo-ha kind of noise. I mean, you saw it with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and, you know, you see it.
Yes.
And he assumed that this is how you walk as someone who serves the Lord, which of course it isn't. But that's it's a cool story.
It is a beautiful story. That's why I thought it would be fun to read it. So, but it's an important one because, as you say, we don't get to do some great thing like we're some great person. But if we will receive, then we get our petition, right? I mean, he came to be healed, and because he submitted to what God said through his servant's servant, he humbled himself, and he did, and he was made clean. And then he comes, like we all do, and you want to somehow pay back. It is a difficult thing to receive the good things of the Lord with the full knowledge that they are freely given, and it's not because you're something, it's because of who he is and that you've humbled yourself to receive them. It's always the same scenario. And it's an uneasy place to be. Our natural man wants to give something in return. And you see that with Naaman, that he does go back and he wants to give what he has to give. And I don't say that meanly or anything, but Elisha. Anyways, I will tell you, I didn't read it thoroughly, so I'm not going to speak on something I don't know quite what happened there, but one has to humble oneself. And the people in Nazareth there did not. And so we can pick up there in verse 28 and see what they did instead.
"And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong."
But so they were trying to kill him there, just so you
yeah.
know.
"But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out unto every place of the country round about.
Okay. So, you know, here we have really the fulfillment, or you can see why in verse 23 says, Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. But, of course, they rejected him, and Capernaum received him.
You know what's interesting is when you read verse 28 and you read verse 12 of 2 Kings, their immediate response was the same. Well, the word's different. Here it's wrath. In Kings it's talked about as he went away in rage. So both of them, their anger was kindled in them. But you see the one who humbles himself and receives of the Lord, and you see the others who seek rather to be justified themselves, and they try to kill him.
Yeah, they hate the word, and it reminds me of with Stephen. I mean, because just like with Stephen,
sure.
They saw Stephen and they saw his face as an angel, and actually the uppity-ups of the church gnashed on him with their teeth. That's how much they were possessed with hatred. And here, earlier, in the same discourse, the same morning, the same day, whatever, he reads Isaiah 61, he tells, and they sit, I mean, they recognize something has just happened in their midst, and he prophesies against them. He brings, because of their pride, and immediately, I mean, within a short period of time, same day, they try to kill him. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. It wasn't his time yet. And they did not succeed, but they were full of envy and hatred. You can understand it would be hard to hear that stuff, but that's different than trying to kill the prophet here. They could have known he was the Christ because that scripture in 61 of Isaiah was a messianic prophecy. But either way, they knew they were in the presence of a man of authority in God, and yet rejected him.
It reminds me of the verse of Hebrews 4:12, talking about the Word of God, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's all Jesus read. He commented on it, and it showed their hearts.
Are you talking about Isaiah 61?
No, sorry, I'm back in Luke where we were with the, he read from Isaiah.
Oh, yeah.
He read the word, and it was a discerner of their hearts, because when the truth was brought that this is fulfilled right now in your ears, it discerned what their hearts were, and you see what happened.
Yeah. Well, and if you look at that scripture there, he came to minister to people who needed ministry. Who needed him. Who needed his help. Who needed his deliverance. Truth is, we all do.
They knew they did. Well, you know, those who received it knew they did.
So, we're going to stop here, but one thing I did want to bring up, the word power comes through in this chapter a couple times, and there are two different powers in it. One is in verses 6, which says, And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee. And again in 32, And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Those two are basically authority. It is in Strong's, it's 1849, delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, strength. And then we have that dudamus power, which is in 14, which is, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And in verse 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now, that word authority there is the exact same word as the power that Satan offered him. You know, authority. It's one of the synonyms. And the other, yep, in just this chapter, those were, it came up four times. Twice was the dudamus power, and twice was Jesus has the authority, and he walked in it. And he walked in it performing miracles, you know, and so he had both of those powers. So just a little side note on that. So I guess then we'll pick up with Simon Peter in verse 38 next week. He made quite the noise, so to speak. You know, I mean, something. He caught the attention of people, and so the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. So it's like a big, huge boulder hit the water, and there are ripples that are going out. We're going to see as we go down, and as anybody who's read the Word, which I believe we all have here, that, you know, Jesus was given very little rest because people flocked to him. So, do either of you have any final words before we say goodnight?
Just goodnight and God bless. Amen. I hope everyone has a good week and reads the Word and is edified by it and enjoys their week.
Amen. God bless everyone, and thanks for joining us. Good night.